Again, Mark writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, and because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii and on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, again, as we go to your word, I pray that you would again protect your word, that what is heard would be right and true. I pray again that we would be willing to hear and obey. Make us willing, grant us repentance. And I pray again that we would see Jesus Christ in a new light here this morning, and again see the principles here that apply to us. So may you be glorified in the hearing of your word, in your name. Amen. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created Adam and Eve, and he created the first family unit. And in that family unit, it was intended that parents would have children and that those parents would take care of those children. That's what they are. Parents are to take care of their children. They are to provide for them. They are to guide them in the world. But when that gets broken up, it has strange effects on children. And so if you have ever dealt with any children who have come from problematic homes or been taken away from their parents, you find often that there are peculiar behaviors. And in talking with some parents who have fostered children, some of the stories you hear are things like this. "We went into their bedroom and we checked underneath their mattress, and there was 14 pairs of socks stuffed under the mattress. The child was afraid that they wouldn't be provided for, so they took the socks so that we would have something for the future." You hear stories of them having to lock the fridge because the children are afraid that there will not be any food, so they go and they take the food out of the refrigerator and they hide it underneath the bed. They put it in their mattress because they are afraid they will not be provided for. And one of the things that you have to do is you're trying to teach these children what a parent is to do, and you're trying to teach them what mom and dad does, and you're trying to gain it so that they learn to trust you and they learn to turn to you and recognize that you are the one who can provide for them, that they can trust you, and that instead of stealing from you, instead of hoarding stuff, instead of doing all of these strange behaviors, that they will actually come to you first. When they need something, that they learn to relax. And so you often hear, you even go down the street and you're driving in the car and you take the wrong turn and you say, "I think I'm lost," and there's panic. And after a while, they have to learn, listen, Mom and Dad can provide. I don't need to hoard. I don't need all of this stuff. And in fact, if I need anything, I can turn to there because they have the resources, they have the ability to help me. And this morning, as we go to our text, and really, this is going to be one of the most grand miracles that Christ has ever done. This is really at the zenith of his career, of his popularity. We're going to see exactly this principle that Christ is trying to demonstrate to his disciples. And he's simply saying to them, as he does this, I want you to recognize who I am, so that when trouble comes, you know that I'm the one who can provide for you. I want your first instinct not to steal, not to go on your own resources, not to try to figure everything out for yourselves, but recognize me for who I am. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one with the power. I have creative power. Turn to me. Recognize me, that I am your provider. And so this morning, we'll really see this in our text this morning. And this is really the overarching thing that he's trying to teach them by the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we're going to get to the end of this, and we're going to draw some principles from it for ourselves. But I want us to make no mistake that as we go through this, Jesus is saying, look at me, look who I am, recognize me, because I'm the one who is the provider. I'm the one who will provide everything that you need now and when I'm gone in the future. So this morning, as we go through the text, we're really just going to follow the story. And it's a simple outline. It's really what I would call just helping us get through the story, get through the miracle. But I want us to see as we go through here, first of all, at the beginning here, we're really going to see the background of provision. In other words, this is what's going to lead up. We're going to see the background. We're going to see a test. Christ is going to give them a test for provision. And then we're going to see the power of provision as we come to the end. So as we start through, as we lay the background for this miracle, so the apostles have gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they have done and taught. Now we remember 2 weeks ago, the apostles were sent out two by two. There were six sets of them. They were sent out by Christ. They were sent out with his authority. They had the ability to cast out demons. And so they had gone out in his name, they had gone out in his power, they had gone out as an authority, and they had gone across all of Galilee, giving the news of the kingdom. They were preaching, they were doing these miracles, and so they had gone out in his name, and now they are coming back, and they have finished that ministry. They have been really Christ. Remember, we said that Christ had been teaching them. Now, this is their practicum. This is their first test. They're coming back, and now they're reporting how they've done. They're telling him everything that has happened, what they have taught, what went on with them. Now, we have no information, actually, as to what they actually told him, nor do we have Jesus' reaction to what they said. But it appears as they come back, there is somewhat of a triumph because they have survived that time. There's been a difficult time, and there's probably a bit of euphoria because, after all, this is their first solo effort as they have gone out from Christ. And so Jesus, recognizing this and seeing that they had spent time in ministry, and Christ, as we also know, was also ministering at the same time, he recognizes that they are tired. That there is a time where they have been ministering and they need a break. And we see why he tells them that they need to go away to a secluded place, because again, this is typical. It's at the end of verse 31, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And again, this is typical in Christ's ministry. People are there. They have seen the signs. They have seen the wonders. They've seen the miracles. They want to be with Christ. And you can imagine with the amount of information and miracles that have been done by the disciples, that there's just been renewed interest, and more people have known about Christ, more know about the message of the kingdom, more know about the miracles, and people are now coming back and forth. So it would appear that Jesus probably went back to Capernaum. We're not told, but it certainly by the geography seems like he's gone back to his home base. The disciples have come back to report to him. And much like what happened earlier in Mark at Peter's house, people are coming and going and making it impossible to eat. So the disciples and Jesus are probably tired, and hungry. They need a bit of a break. And so Jesus says, let's go. And so they obey him, they get into a boat, and they go to a secluded place by themselves. So they record, it just simply records that they did what Jesus said. That's a good idea. Let's go take a break. But it really doesn't turn out to be quite what they had hoped. Now, it's recorded here they went to a secluded place. The other Gospels tell us that they actually ended up near Bethsaida. And so they were ended up just outside, maybe in the desert, on the hills just outside of Bethsaida. But as they are taking off in the boat, the people see them get in the boat, and they recognize who they are. The people saw them going, and they recognized them, and they began to follow them. So here they are, they jump in the boat, they think they're getting away from the crowd, they're getting a break, and the crowd starts to follow them. Now it appears that the wind was probably against them, or there was no wind at all, so they're probably having to row this boat, whether it's with or without the wind against them. And so the people can kind of gather from the direction that they've headed, or maybe they're close enough to the shore, they can see them and they know where they're headed. And so as they start to go, people have seen the signs and wonders, they have seen the miracles, and they want more. And so some of the people here start to run, and the word spreads, and they start coming from every city, and they start to follow them around the bank. Now, we estimate that it's probably about 4 miles by boat to go across to Bethsaida from Capernaum. It's about 8 miles if you went around on foot. So you can imagine that they must have been rowing fairly slowly for this crowd to go. And so they are coming out of the villages, and there's this multitude that's starting to grow and to come. And it says when they got there, they were already there. Now, this is not all of them, but they were certainly, there were some of the young ones that got there quickly. And when they got out of the boat, the other gospel records that they actually walked up to the top of the hill outside of Bethsaida, probably sitting under some trees and going to get some rest. And when they look down, here is this multitude that is starting to gather. So you can imagine, they think they're getting rest, they think they're getting away, they're tired, they're probably a little irritable, they're a little hungry, and this crowd is seen by them. It says when Jesus, he saw the large crowd. So he's sitting on the top of the hill, he looks down, and they're congregating, and people are coming from everywhere, starting to gather, starting to come up towards him. And Jesus, it says, felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them. And so here is Jesus, and he looks across this crowd, and he looks at them, and he's moved. And it says he's moved because he said they were what? Like people, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the idea here is that they had no leaders. The idea, this is used of Joshua, it's used of the children of Israel when their leaders led them astray spiritually. And Christ's emphasis here is not so much on their physical needs, but on their spiritual needs. And he looks at them and he is moved. Because even though most of the crowd is there for the fact that they want to be healed and they want to see signs and wonders, Christ has a heart for the lost, and he still is moved by compassion for the crowd, and he is looking at them and saying, they are lost. There is no one to tell them the truth. There is no one to lead them spiritually. They have nobody to help them. And he is moved. And so he is moved with compassion, and look what he does. And this is how we know that he has a spiritual presence in mind, their spiritual welfare in mind. He says this, and he began to teach them many things. Did you hear that? It doesn't say that he began to feed them. It does not say that he actually began to heal them. His priority was what? he began to teach them many things. In fact, the other Gospels tells us that he was teaching them things about the kingdom of God. Jesus' message did not change. Jesus' priority did not change. He continued to what? To teach. This is what his compassion, this is why he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, because they had no one to tell them the truth. Their leaders had given them corrupted Judaism, and Jesus was explaining to them who the Messiah was, what they must do, that they must repent, that they must believe in him, that he was the Messiah to come. He gave them the truth. He gave them what they needed most. Now you can imagine what the disciples are feeling at this point. We're tired. We're hungry. We just want to be left alone. But not Jesus. His compassion for the crowd causes him to do what he does, what he was sent to do, to teach. Now, the other Gospels do record that he did some healing and miracles as well. But his priority was what? To give them the gospel. And so, as we see this background laid, this crowd is here. He begins to teach. And probably it seems like Christ arrived in the middle of the morning. And then verse 35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate. It is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy them something to eat." And so here are the disciples. It's the idea here is late means late afternoon. So this is after 3 o'clock. This is between 3 and 6 o'clock. It normally gets dark about 6 o'clock this time of year. And so they've got about anywhere between 2 or 3 hours now for the people to go back and to buy food in the villages. There's no supermarkets. There's no 7-Elevens. There's no place that's open. They're going to have to go to the local markets. They're going to have to go to the local farmers with their bread maybe out on tables and buy it before they close down for the night and go home. And so this crowd, of course, has not come prepared. This has been a spontaneous movement. They did not bring a bunch of food. They have simply come to see the miracles, and they are hearing the teaching of Christ, and they are unprepared for the evening. They will not be able to feed themselves. Maybe some of them have traveled quite a ways. Maybe they'll be weak for their journey. And so the disciples, out of concern for the crowd and really a natural concern, says, "Jesus, send them away. It's time now. You've taught them long enough. You have healed them enough. They need to go so they can get food." Obviously, I think the disciples are probably saying, "We're hungry too, but send them away." Their only solution that they can think of is that the crowd needs to be sent back to where they came from. They are with Jesus Christ. They have just gone out in his name. They have done miracles in his name. They have come back maybe even somewhat in triumph. And yet as soon as a problem sets before them, their response is, "Send the crowd away. Enough is enough. You've taught them. You've given them enough. They need to be fed." But Jesus really now gives them the test of his provision. And it's really a test that the disciples in their dullness have already started to fail. But he now gives them a test of his provision. "You've been with me. You've seen what I've done. You've seen all of my miracles. Where will you turn when trouble comes?" And so Jesus gives them this test. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." This phrase is exactly the same in all four of the Gospels. It's like this hit the disciples like a thunderbolt. This is just riveted in their mind. This is something that slapped them so out of left field that they were totally unprepared for it. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. In fact, the other gospel says, they don't need to go away, you give them something to eat. And it's just like a slap to them. They can't even believe that Jesus is saying this to them. In fact, in their response, and they said to him, shall we go spend 200 denarii on bread and give it to them and give them something to eat? This is ridiculous. We've done the math. In the other Gospels, it's recorded that Christ said this to Philip, but the idea is we've done the math. We're not even sure, but we think maybe it would cost 200 denarii, which is a day's wages for a laborer, right? We're talking about a massive amount of money, and they're saying to him, almost sarcastically, you want us to spend this much money? We don't even have this much money. Maybe we do, maybe we don't, but are you kidding me? Now remember what they're thinking too, right? There's no supermarket. You want the 12 of us to go to all the villages and pick up all of that bread and bring it back and spend that much money? It's ridiculous. We can't do that. This is why would you ask us to do that? This is beyond reasonableness, really, is it not? You want us to feed them? We can't feed them. We don't have the money. Send them away. Well, Jesus responds as Jesus usually does. He just simply ignores what they said. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. Now, at this point, you've got to wonder what the disciples are thinking. This is ridiculous. Really, seriously. I mean, this crowd just got up and ran out here, and now you want us to go frisk everybody and see how much food we have. Really, even if someone brought a lunch, what difference would it make? It says, and when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. The other gospel tells us he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So they apparently, there was a young lad in the group. There was one guy who had a good mom who sent him with a lunch on his trip. And he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, you might think, actually, at the beginning of that, wow, that's a big lunch. Who takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes for lunch? But we understand that these loaves are not the loaves of bread that we have. These are like little barley loaves. They're more like a biscuit. So it's actually appropriate. And they would take the fish and they would pickle it, and they would often use that pickled fish and they would put it on their bread and they would eat it like a sandwich. So, or an open-faced bun. So here he is. This he actually has a proportional lunch. And so they have, after all of this effort, discovered that they have 5 biscuits and 2 little fish. Now this is hardly enough to feed the crowd. I mean, this is really almost an embarrassment, let alone enough to feed everyone. And then Jesus, on top of this, commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. So here is Jesus. He says to them, look, feed them. And their response is, we can't feed them. Our resources are limited. And Jesus says, listen, I'm now going to demonstrate to you the power of provision. I'm going to show you who I am, so that next time when a problem comes, you'll recognize who I am, and therefore you'll recognize that I am the provider. I am the one who does the impossible. And so he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now you've got to again wonder what's going through the disciples' minds. Jesus has 5 biscuits and 2 fish. And he now commands them to sit down in groups and get ready to eat. I mean, this is really what's happening, right? This is what's coming. Are you serious? This is almost embarrassing. Can you imagine the disciples organizing everybody, commanded them? It says they put them in groups. The idea there, this is a word that's actually used for flower gardens, putting flowers in a row. And they used to sit kind of in a semicircle around the rabbis when they would get taught. And so it appears very well that they could have had 100 groups. It literally, there is 50 of hundreds or hundreds of 50s. So they might have had 50 groups of 100 or 100 groups of 50 of these rows, and there would have been just like a flower garden. As you go through, the green grass in between, the colored coats of everybody, it would probably just look like a flower garden. Everybody in order, everybody across. And so here are all of these people lined up in this way with aisles in between, already, as it were, to eat. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking towards heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And so Jesus here simply does what we do all the time when we go to eat. He gave thanks. He didn't bless this food as if somehow there was some miraculous thing that was going to take place in his prayer. He wasn't blessing it so it would multiply. He simply gave thanks to his heavenly Father for the food. Now at this point, you've just got to wonder what's going through the disciples' minds. What, is Jesus going to eat in front of them? Is everybody going to get a crumb? Like, what's going to happen here? And so it says, he broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. So the idea is, he calls the disciples up, there's some baskets there, and he starts to pull the bread apart, and he just keeps pulling it apart. It just keeps coming. He breaks off a chunk, there's another chunk, there's another chunk. And there is this creative miracle, something that has really not been seen since creation. Maybe a little bit in Elijah with the oil that reproduced. But here is this supernatural miracle. And the disciples are taking the baskets and they're going down, they're giving it to each group, to each group, to each group. And they go back and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And the bread and the fish are multiplied. And it says they all ate and were satisfied. The language here is kind of like the language that's used for animals when they eat. In other words, there's no self-control. There was just woof, eating the food. And these people, you could say they were gorged. They were satisfied. They didn't just eat a little bit. They just didn't nibble at the edges. They just didn't get a little bite. They ate until they were stuffed. They were just full. In fact, there was food left over. That tells you. It's not like sometimes when you go to a picnic and you get there late and there's nothing left. Here, they had what? It says they had 12 baskets left over. Christ provided more than enough food. In fact, if we look at the 12 disciples, he gave them each a doggy bag, right? They got food to go. They would have provisions for tomorrow. Verse 44 tells us there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now Matthew records there was women and children also. So I want us to just grasp the magnitude of that statement. There are 5,000 men. So if we would take an average family of 5, put it in this crowd, they tended to have more children than we do, you may have anywhere between 20 to 30,000 people who are fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is a monstrous miracle. This is unbelievable. We're talking about feeding the whole countryside from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is good, right? In fact, the people responded, they wanted to what? Make him king. I mean, they knew the Messiah was to come. But the only thing that they understood that he would be a political deliverer, and my goodness, if he can deliver us from Herod and the Gentiles, and he can feed us, this is great. But sadly, again, they missed who he was. Jesus was again demonstrating his power, his creative power. Only God has the power to create. And Jesus is demonstrating that creative power before them to demonstrate to them, look at me, look at who I am, recognize me for who I am. And sadly, the crowd missed who he was completely. They weren't interested in a spiritual Messiah. They weren't interested in the message of the kingdom. They wanted bread. They wanted miracles. And they missed it. And this massive miracle that is done in front of the most amount of people in Christ's ministry falls flat on the crowd. Unfortunately for the disciples, they were a little dull too. In fact, next week we'll see that their hearts were hardened. They just missed it. They missed it. But Jesus is again demonstrating, look at me. I am what? The Son of God. I am the one who has creative power. And he's trying to show his disciples, listen, you get into trouble, you get into problems, where should you be turning? Am I not the one who you spent the last 2 years with, where you saw all of the miracles, where you saw the healings and the demons being cast out? Weren't you there on the water when the water was stilled? Weren't you there when the demoniac was tamed? Weren't you there when I healed the woman who bled for 12 years and raised the girl from the dead? Recognize me. When you have problems, when things come down, when I send you and I give you things to do, recognize it is me that is you are with. It is me who gives you the power. I am the one that you need to look to. Don't look to your own strength. Don't look to your own power. Don't look to your own wisdom for your own resources. Look to me. And so this morning, as we look at this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, let us not forget to look to see who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. Look to him. He has creative power. The same creative power is the same power that is available to us as believers to live our lives. He's the same one who enables us to do ministry, to live in obedience. It comes from him. And if you're not a believer here this morning, look to Jesus. Look at his power. That same creative power is the same power that can create new life in you. Look to him. Ask him to open your eyes that you might see Jesus as the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the one who has power to give life. Don't be like the crowd who simply ignored him. So this morning, when we think of the feeding of the 5,000, we often think Jesus was compassionate. He met the needs of people physically. Jesus did not do the feeding of the 5,000 primarily to meet people's physical needs. He did it to demonstrate who he is, that you might recognize him, that you might recognize that he is the provider, that he is the Son of God. However, there are some lessons that we can take, even as Jesus is teaching his disciples here. He is teaching them, and he is teaching them lessons. The primary lesson is turn to me, recognize who I am, so that you may know that I will take care of you. But there are some other principles that we can actually draw in our own lives in ministry, and that the disciples could draw as they looked forward after Christ was gone. First of all, he taught them that it was okay, it was important to seek rest and solitude for refreshment and restoration after a task. Do you see that? Jesus recognized that he had sent his people into the fray, and there is an appropriate time to rest and take refreshment in ministry. Now notice, he did not send them to watch TV. He did not send them to the park, but they were what? Being spiritually refreshed. There is a time where we may need to, like Christ, sneak away in prayer, where we may need to take our Bibles and be spiritually refreshed. There is a time for that. This is not a time to say, oh, whew, I deserve a sabbatical. After all, I've been preaching for 1 year and 1 month. I'm exhausted. I need a sabbatical. This isn't about taking time to indulge yourself. This is a time to recharge spiritually. And so Jesus says, there's a time for that. There's a time for spiritual refreshment. I want you to notice that he taught them that it is important to what? Give people the gospel. Our primary concern is not social, but it is spiritual. Look at the priority of ministry here again. Christ demonstrates, what did he do? He taught them. He had compassion on them, and he did not, what? Start with their physical needs. He started with their spiritual need. And I will tell you this, you are not doing Christian ministry if you are simply meeting physical needs. You don't need to be a believer to meet physical needs. You don't need to be a believer. And if you are going out in the name of Christ and all you do is meeting people's physical needs, you are missing the point of Christian ministry. You are wasting resources. And worst of all, you are making people comfortable on their way to hell because their biggest need is not to have their physical needs met, but their spiritual needs. They need to see Jesus Christ. He also taught them to obey when they didn't understand. Can you imagine? There's going to be times where God is going to command us to do stuff and we're not fully going to see it. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem intuitive. It doesn't seem like it's going to turn out well. And Jesus just said, listen, make him sit down. Obey me. Do as you're told. You don't understand right now, but there will come a time where you will. But right now you obey. When I say it, you do it. Part of our Christian ministry and Christian life is simply to obey. We also see God's generosity, do we not? I mean, these people didn't just get a little bit of food. He took care of them amply. One thing we need to forget is that we have a generous God. You know how I know we have a generous God? Even here? We have money in the offering plate. Right? Because God gives us more than we need. This is his economy. He gives us what we need and a little extra. That's exactly what he did here with the disciples. He takes care of us. He's a generous God. He gives us enough to meet our needs. And so we can rely on him. We know that he is a God of generosity. We can also take this principle. We can trust God to provide the impossible. Right? So often we are limited because we think we're so logical and we see all the problems, but we only see the problems because we don't see Jesus. And he's the one who provides for us. He's the one who is able to overcome and make the impossible happen. The next thing that we can learn is simply this. Begin with what you have. Begin with your resources. Look at, Jesus started with what? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? He can make much out of little if we are willing to take that step and to go. What did he do with Moses, right? Started doing miracles with a staff. He can take our available resources when we start and trust God. He can make much. And the last thing that I want to just draw from this is this. God wants to provide through you. Do you notice that? Jesus did not serve the food. Right? He provided it. The disciples are the one who served. God wants to use us to do his ministry. He used the disciples to feed the multitude. And he wants to use us in his service. He wants us to be the ones who are his feet and his hands. And so we recognize that we have a Savior who will use us if we are willing. And so this morning, as we look at this feeding of the 5,000, we see principles of ministry for ourselves. We can see principles of stewardship, right? God gave enough, but not too much, no waste. We can just see so many principles here. We see God's compassion, right? He calls us to be compassionate like Him, compassionate for the lost. I want you to notice this. When Christ saw the crowd, this had to have been the worst time for Him to actually want to serve, right? He's tired. He's hungry. He's at the end of Himself. He's been ministering. People, people, people. Ah, I just want to get away. But Jesus didn't see the crowd as a problem. He saw it as a chance for ministry. You know what? God very often will take us to this point, and He will call you to say, you're at the end of your resources, but you're not at the end of mine. If you will be obedient, if you will look at people like I see them, and you will see them as an opportunity for ministry, that often massive things come out of it, right? He used this opportunity. Can you imagine if they had just sent the crowd away? But this came out of what? A willingness to see people as ministry. What a marvelous Savior we have. And we are called to be like Him. Let us see people not as a barrier, not as a problem, but as an opportunity to be like Christ to them. Well, this morning, as we look at the feeding of the 5,000, we are again reminded of the creative power of Jesus Christ. We are again called to recognize Him for who He is. And let us recognize that He is the one, He is the provider. Recognize Him, know who He is, turn to Him, and it should be automatic. If you see Jesus, you should turn to Him. He's the provider. He's the one sustainer. He's the enabler. If you've never seen Jesus Christ this morning, see Him for the first time. See His creative power. See Him in His glory. Turn to Him. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge His work on the cross. Ask for forgiveness. Make Him Lord of your life. Ask Him to open your eyes that you might see His glory. See Him for the first time. Oh, the magnificent Jesus Christ with creative power. Let us see Him. Let us cling to Him. Let us turn to Him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for the feeding of the 5,000 as we again see Jesus Christ. The one with creative power, the one who is the provider, the one who gives us what we need, the one who gives us rest, the one who gives us the spiritual nourishment we need, the one who gives us the things that we need physically. Lord, may we see Jesus as the Son of God. May we see Him in His glory. Open our eyes. Help us to love Him. Let us see His splendor this morning. In Your name, amen.